We're continuing the shiur in Shvochei Oran, the life story of Rabbeinu Zal, Rabbi Nachman. We're in the middle of his trip to Eretz Yisrael, and Rabbeinu Zal is in Istanbul, and we mentioned that he met up with two people that were on their way back from Eretz Yisrael. And these two people tried to find out who he was, and Rabbeinu Zal had told the person with him that under no circumstances does he want anybody to know who he is. And these people tried pursuing it all kinds of ways, and when they saw that he was not willing to tell them, they insulted him with all kinds of bizyonot. And Rabbeinu Zal took it and still would not reveal anything. And he tricked them and confused them in all kinds of different ways. One time he would speak to them and he gave them the impression that he came from Lugano, a city in Italy. Then afterwards they saw that it wasn't true at all. And they insulted him. They insulted him seriously. Then one time he spoke to them, and it appeared to them that he was the son of the Kamarna, a certain Magid from the city of Kamarna, against whom there was major machloket at the time. And then while he was talking to them, Rabbeinu Zal started cursing the Kamarna. So they said to him, but that's your father. It's not my father, not my father at all. And they saw that he was just running circles around them. And then one time they tried calling him a certain name, like when he wasn't paying attention to see. So right away he responded as if that was his name. Then they called a different name and he responded again, exactly as if it was his name. They called him Yeshaya, which was the name of the son of this Kamarna. And he said, yes. And then a minute later, they saw him insulting the Kamarna. So it couldn't be that. And then they started talking to him about a gift that the Kamarna had sent for his son. And Rabbeinu Zal immediately started like pleading with them to let him know what the gift was, implying that he was the son of this Kamarna. And then they saw again that it was totally untrue, that he had no connection at all to this Kamarna. And they insulted him and he confused them and got very, very angry at him. And when they asked him, why one minute do you give the impression that this is your name, and the next minute it's a different name, and also where you're coming from? So he said, what do you mean? Every name corresponds to a particular sphere, one of the midos of Hashem. I, Baruch Hashem, have all of them. So therefore, all of the names are appropriate for me. All of the names fit me. And the Rav Nosson Zal writes, what went on in that whole escapade, there isn't enough paper to write, like all the details that went on. And then he says that Rabbeinu Zal sometimes would go over to these two when they were sleeping, and he would wake them up and start talking to them excitedly, and they would get angry at him. What are you waking us up for? And they would start cursing him and insulting him. Then one Friday afternoon, when they returned from having gone to the mikveh, Rabbeinu Zal was lying down on a step without his hat, without a belt, as if he were a boy, as if he were a teenager. And he asked these two, I have to ask you an important question. He said, why is it that throughout the whole week, during the 6 days of the week, my body is light, I don't feel any heaviness, and now I feel tremendous heaviness, like I can't stand up? So they said to him, it's very simple, because it's written in the Torah that on Erev Shabbos, a person's soul leaves them, and they receive a different soul, a much higher level soul for Shabbos. In your case, your weekday soul has left you, but you're not worthy, you don't deserve to get a Shabbos soul, so you're sort of left with nothing. That's why your body feels like a rock. So Rabbeinu Zal said to them, woe is to you, that even a simple, I ask you a simple thing, and even that you don't know how to answer me. Then when Shabbos came, Rabbeinu Zal pleaded with them that they should allow him to spend Shabbos with them, and they refused. They took the person that was traveling with Rabbeinu Zal, then they invited him to have Shabbos with them, and Rabbeinu Zal, they refused to allow him to come in. And Rabbeinu Zal was forced to eat dairy. He couldn't have meat, couldn't have any chicken or meat for Shabbos, because they had a shochet that they had contact with that had provided meat with them. Whereas Rabbeinu Zal didn't, they had nothing. And on Shabbos itself also, there was still a major argument that broke out, and they wanted to push Rabbeinu Zal out of their room, out of where they were staying, because Rabbeinu Zal had somehow come in there, even though he wasn't eating with them, somehow he found a way to go into where they were, and they started fighting with him to the point where they wanted to push him out, and there was a whole major commotion. This was Friday night. And in the morning, this repeated itself again. It's like Rabbeinu Zal wouldn't stop. He wouldn't stop antagonizing them and teasing them and getting them to insult him and curse him in every way possible. Rav Nosson Zal writes that the bottom line was that Rabbeinu Zal did all of this intentionally. He allowed himself to be insulted with every different type of insult. And he said to the person that was with him that these insults are going to serve him as a tremendous benefit to him, both going to Eretz Yisrael and returning back. Because the incredible amount of obstacles that Rabbeinu Zal had in going to Eretz Yisrael, Rav Nosson Zal says, are impossible to describe. And it was impossible for Rabbeinu Zal to get to Eretz Yisrael unless he was able to bring himself down to this kind of level, to act childish in the most childish ways imaginable. And Rabbeinu Zal said, were it not for the fact that he had these bizyonos, these insults, and that he was able to take himself so far down, he would never have been able to get to Eretz Yisrael. And Rabbeinu Zal said that he saw that he was actually destined to die in Istanbul. He was supposed to die and not make it to Eretz Yisrael, just like other great tzaddikim. The Baal Shem Tov made a major, major attempt to get to Eretz Yisrael and did not succeed. He was forced from Istanbul to return to go back home. There was another great tzaddik, Rav Naftali Katz, a very famous tzaddik, who also made tremendous effort to come to Eretz Yisrael and did not succeed, ended up passing away in Istanbul or somewhere in that area, did not get to Eretz Yisrael. And Rabbeinu Zal said, the same exact thing was supposed to be with me, and the only way that I succeeded in overcoming the obstacles and getting to Eretz Yisrael was through this katnus and these bizyonos. Because Rabbeinu Zal said that before a person can get to Eretz Yisrael, Eretz Yisrael is gadlus de gadlus. It's the highest, one of the highest achievements that a Jew can achieve. It's the top of the mountain. The Gemara defines Eretz Yisrael as govoya mikol ha'aretzos. It's the highest of all places. And Rabbeinu Zal said that before a person, especially someone of his caliber, can get to Eretz Yisrael, they have to first be able to go down to katnus shebekatnus, to the lowest place. And he said the Baal Shem Tov was not able to do it. The Baal Shem Tov could not go that far down. And Rabbeinu Zal said that his ability to go this far down is what gave him the success on this trip. Afterwards, after all of this, Rabbeinu Zal instructed the person that was with him to give these two people who had insulted him and cursed him in this way, to give them from the food and drink and good things that they had with them, to give them some of it. These two ended up returning back to where they came from, Eastern Europe, and Rabbeinu Zal tried to send a letter with them for his wife, for his house. They refused to accept the letter. They only accepted a letter from the other person that was with Rabbeinu Zal, but from him they refused. So Rabbeinu Zal went ahead and put a letter, he hid his letter inside this other person's letter as a means that hopefully both letters would get there and his letter would eventually arrive to his family. These people wanted to open the letter that they had accepted from the person with Rabbeinu Zal to see what he had written, what was inside. Maybe they'd be able to discover who Rabbeinu Zal really was. So they searched through their baggage. They had accepted the letter, put it somewhere in their bags. They searched and searched and couldn't find it. No matter what they did, they couldn't find the letter until after they got close to Romania, which means they were almost in Ukraine already. They were almost home. That's when they found the letter. And that's when they discovered that the person that was with this other person was Rabbi Nachman, was actually Rabbeinu Zal himself. They saw it and they were shocked. They couldn't imagine that this could possibly be Rabbi Nachman, the great grandson of the Baal Shem Tov, who they had heard was not an ordinary person at all. Rav Nosenthal writes, the person, there were two people involved. The one who was really heavily involved in insulting Rabbi Nosenthal every way possible, he ended up dying, passing away shortly after he got home. This is the conclusion of this paragraph here, paragraph Yud, in this part of Sicha Saran. However, later, when it discusses Rabbi Nosenthal coming back home, in paragraph 29, a little bit later, Rabbi Nosenthal writes that the person who was traveling with Rabbi Nosenthal said to him, Rebbe, I don't understand. There's a pasuk that says, Gam enosh latzadik lo tov, a pasuk in Mishlei, which teaches us that it's not a good thing for a tzaddik to punish, even punishing a rasha. So when he heard that this person had died shortly before he, as soon as he got home, he understood that this person obviously died because of all the insults and curses that he had heaped on Rabbi Nosenthal. So Rabbi Nosenthal said to him, let me tell you a parable that'll explain a little what happened here. There was a king who was very, very close to one, the son of one of the ministers, that was very, very close to the king, and the king loved him tremendously. After this child got older, grew up, he ended up doing something that was an incredible display of disrespect to the king. And the king responded by saying that even though I love you very, very much, still, I cannot go against the laws, the basic laws of the kingdom. And for somebody who shows such disrespect to the king, you have to die. You have to be put to death. And the king immediately gave a command to put him in handcuffs, to put him in chains, and he was given over to the prison to be scheduled to die, to be killed. Now this son of the minister started, he was in prison, he had time to think. So he started imagining in his mind what death would be like. And he came to the conclusion that even though there's probably some suffering involved in it, but it's not going to take long, whether they hang him or throw him overboard in a boat, whatever. It's not going to take that much long. His suffering will finish pretty quick. But he started imagining, picturing how much the king is going to suffer his absence. Because he knew how deeply the king loved him and how close their relationship was. And he knew that the king has tremendous feelings for him. And his absence is going to bring tremendous, tremendous suffering on the king. And he started thinking what he could possibly do to alleviate the suffering that the king is going to have with this person's death. And he came up with an idea. He knew that embarrassment, shame and embarrassment, is also like a type of death. It's referred to as spilling a person's blood. When the color in a person's face drains, they turn white and then red. That's also spilling blood. That's also a form of murder. So he spoke to the guard of the prison and he told him, it's extremely urgent, important that you bring me before the king, which he did. And this person, the son of the minister, spoke up before the king and he said to him, I know that your suffering is greater than mine. On one hand, you can't go against the rules of the kingdom, which mean that somebody who does what I did deserves death. However, I have a solution. I have a plan to find a way for somebody to insult me publicly, to really insult me and embarrass me publicly, that shame and embarrassment, that could be a form of death. Therefore, what I propose is that the king choose somebody who deserves a death penalty, somebody who has been judged to die, and take that person out. I'll start a fight with that person. I'll get into some kind of a real insult, you know, match with that person, and I'll get them to insult me and beat me up publicly. And in this manner, I'll get tremendous shame and embarrassment, which will be like a form of death. And then you'll take that person who did it to me, who was on death row, that person's a burglar, murderer, or whatever, a thief, and you'll kill him the way he was judged to die. And people will think that he's being put to death because he insulted this person who was so close to the king. the king's beloved, beloved friend, and the king's honor will remain sacred. He gets what he deserves, I get what I deserve, and we'll be able to continue our loving relationship. The son of the minister told us all to the king. Rabbi Nazal explained, so too, sometimes you get a person who insults a tzaddik. In actuality, they're doing the tzaddik a big favor, because by insulting him, that serves in place of a tzaddik dying sometimes. Sometimes a tzaddik is on a certain mission, and for whatever reasons, the mission is so big that it can't be completed. The tzaddik is supposed to die in the mission, and by receiving major, major insult, that replaces the death that the tzaddik was supposed to go through. However, somebody insulting a tzaddik has to be punished for that. They have to, because again, insulting the tzaddik is insulting Hashem. It's insulting the king himself. And yet, for somebody to be punished because of a tzaddik, the tzaddik doesn't want that either. Gam enesh la tzaddik lo tov. Tzaddik doesn't want anybody to suffer on his behalf. So what happens is Hashem chooses somebody. He chooses a person who was supposed to die for other reasons. The person did things that justify their death 100%. That person is taken and chosen to be the one to insult the tzaddik. So that it could appear to some people that they're being punished for having insulted the tzaddik. Whereas in actuality, in reality, this person was a dead man before he started that process at all. And all of this is the ways of Hashem, where what Hashem does, the Pasuk says in Tehillim, Lahagit ki yoshor Hashem, tsuri v'loyav lo saboy. Hashem is righteous, and there's no mistakes, there's no blemish, nothing wrong. The Medrash asks, why does it repeat itself? Yoshor means righteous, just, v'loyav lo saboy, and there's nothing wrong in anything he does. So one of the explanations that's given is, if you have a king who is really perfect, he's fair, just, everything he does is calculated to the T. Somebody does something to insult the king, or they do something really to deserve a punishment, and the king sits down with his ministers, with his computers, and he calculates exactly what this person's penalty should be according to all the laws of justice and fairness, that this person deserves 3 months, 12 days, 4 hours, and 16 minutes in prison. Let's say that the king's judgment is right. What about that person's wife? What did she do to deserve being without her husband for that period of time? What about the fact that he's a salesman in a business, and he's their top salesman, and by imprisoning him, that business is losing out? The king can't figure that one out. He can't punish a person so that all people that are being affected by that punishment are being affected in a proper way. But Hashem, lahagid ki yoshor Hashem, Hashem is righteous to the individual that needs to be punished. V'lo yavlo saboy, and Hashem does have the ability to calculate and measure and figure out that every single person that's affected by this person's being punished, their parents, their wife, their kids, everyone, it's all synchronized to perfection. Everyone is receiving exactly what they're supposed to, not one drop less, not one drop more. And this is why Rabbi Nazal teaches us in Likutei Moran chapter 42, that one of the most important things in Yiddishkeit is for a person to believe that all of the actions of Hashem and all of the words Hashem in the Torah and all the actions of tzaddikim and all of their words are not simple. There's secrets behind them, things that we don't see, that we don't know. Sometimes to us on the surface, there are things we see that look strange. Everything has meaning, everything has explanations, everything has deep secrets behind it. In this case, Rabbi Nazal could not have gotten Teretz Yisrael, which was a game changer. Rabbi Nazal said after he got Teretz Yisrael that he was ashamed of the Torah that he had taught before Eretz Yisrael. The Torah that he got to reveal after having been in Eretz Yisrael was a completely different world than what he had before. And this Torah, which we're benefiting, we continue to benefit today, hundreds of years later, was dependent on his getting Teretz Yisrael, which was dependent on him going through this experience, these insults and curses and all of this, we should be zeicha by believing properly in Hashem and Tzadikim and everything that goes about them to bring about the Yichud Kodshei Baruch Hu Shchinteh and all the other positive results that Rabbeinu Zal says there brings about and lead to the Geula Shleima b'mehera b'yameinu. Amen v'amen. Amen.